And as we continue in Scripture, we find our place at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, page 700 in our pew Bibles, at least the pulpit edition thereof. We'll read the first 30 verses, of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is the blessed word of God, the context of the reign of King Jehoshaphat. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazan Tamar, that is En Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or the plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph. And he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or dismayed, discouraged, because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korathites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise Him for the splendor of His holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever." And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah. And they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and when they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Beraka, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the valley of Beraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for God had given him rest on every side. So far, our text for this afternoon is found in verse 15. 15, where the prophet of the Lord addresses the need of the hour. And in verse 15, we hear these words, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." May the Lord so add His blessing to the public reading of His word, and we trust that the proclamation thereof may also be God-honoring and for edification of our faith and the well-being in the journey of faith. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Bible's message to us this afternoon comes at a time of national distress. The church of the Old Testament era is in trouble. Previously, there had been a season of time where things were going quite well for the kingdom. There had been a measure of God-honoring reformation under the leadership of King Jehoshaphat. Our scripture lesson begins with the words, "It happened after this. And the natural question is to ask, after what? Chapter 20 is referring to the period of reformation, the reforms that Jehoshaphat had put into place. Here we read that the king of Judah had sought to put God's kingdom in spiritual order. And to do so, he set judges and priests in place and gave them principles to rule by. And if you have opportunity to look at chapter 19 later today, you will notice that the first principle recorded in chapter 19 is accountability to God. Judges and priests answerable to God. Now, that, of course, is an abiding principle for all people to the end of the age. All we do is answerable to God. And this accountability, in the second place, was to be marked by integrity and honesty. And these are crucial principles if honorable character is to be maintained. Would to God that we would have leaders in our land that sought integrity and honesty. Thirdly, the judges were to be loyal to the king's rule, loyal to the law of God, to uphold the law in order that the nation might be a law-abiding nation. They were, in the fourth place, to express a deep concern for righteousness. What is right is right. And finally, chapter 19 concludes with a fifth principle, a call for the leaders to behave courageously. And then the chapter wraps up with the promise that the Lord will be with the good. And as Jehoshaphat said, judges before the nation, he instructed them to take heed to what they were doing, because these judges did not judge for man, but for the Lord, who would be with them in the judgment. That too, a very important principle to keep in mind. God-honoring judgments are a testimony to the Lord's nearness. And the very judgments that we make, whether that be in the consistory room or in our family life, to this day, must be measured by that criteria. King Jehoshaphat encouraged the judges by means of instruction to let the fear of the Lord be upon them. For with God, there is no favoritism, and God does not take bribes. And what we notice from all of this is that true reformation is a fruit of God's grace. True reformation lives in a healthy fear, a deep-seated reverence, and a respect for God. No mere creature ought to trifle with God. And you and I may never take God lightly. Out of the fruit of obedience is the abiding promise that the Lord will be with those who follow after Him. The work of grace brings beautiful blessings. But now what comes to our attention at the beginning of our scripture lesson? What did you notice, boys and girls? Did you get a sense of the trouble that was at hand? Big trouble. It is reported that a great multitude is on the march. Moabites, Ammonites, the descendants of Lot are marching with the intention to bring havoc, to bring distress to the kingdom, to take the kingdom over, intending to dethrone Jehoshaphat, God's appointed servant. In 1 Chronicles chapter 18, we read that King David defeated Moab, and that the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. And in the following chapter, in 1 Chronicles, we read of the defeat of the Ammonites. David carried out the work of conquest as commanded by the Lord. But now the Old Testament congregation is confronted with a grievous peril. It is no idle threat. There are times that political leaders talk with big words. Some may speak softly but carry a big stick. But other times leaders will let their actions speak for themselves. The enemy is on the march. How will the leader of the Old Testament congregation respond? How will the leader of God's kingdom on earth take action? Beloved, when you face a big problem, what do you do? Perhaps there are more than several in our midst who are facing one of those problems even now. And perhaps you are in a situation where you wonder where you're going to turn next. When things are going fairly well, we have the tendency to take our blessings for granted. And that we take blessings for granted is part of our sinful nature, and we must fight against that. But now what to do when the tunnel is long and dark? Our spiritual battles do not cease, and all of us must constantly fight against sin. Verse 1 and 2 have described for us the impending great danger and distress. What will be the response? How will God's people answer? Well, the Bible lays before us a wonderful response of prayer. The king leads the nation in prayer, as we read it in the verses 3 through 13. A beautiful prayer. A prayer of complete dependence on the Lord. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In this very troubling situation, the king does not rely on himself. There have been plenty of examples where the people of Israel, the people of Judah, just went their own way. But in this case, King Jehoshaphat immediately turned to God. A fast is proclaimed. People from all over the land come together. Do they strategize? Do they take matters in their own hands? No, they submit to the Lord in prayer. It's a prayer of deep humility in which we hear Jehoshaphat confess God's sovereign glory. He knows the one whom he is seeking. And he is imploring the God of heaven who rules over all the kingdoms of the nations, including Canada, to this day. No one can withstand the might of God. And no one ought to trifle with his power. The king begins his prayer on behalf of the nation, remembering who God is. Let's just hear once again the words of verse 6. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Then as the king continues to pray, verse 7, we notice that the king confesses what God has done in the past, that God has provided a land for his people Israel. And the king acknowledges God's promise to Abraham, the forever friend of God. The friend of God. Isn't that beautiful to read that language? The king goes all the way back to the father of all believers and acknowledges what God has promised through Abraham for his people from generation to generation to generation. The friend of God. That we may acknowledge our lofty status when we are walking, when we are in the Lord, friends of God. Verse 8 and 9, we hear the king testify to the place of worship, to the place of God's presence. They're gathered at the temple. They're gathered where God meets with his people. And he's convicted that God will hear the cry of his people, that God will hear, for his most holy name is in the sanctuary, even as it is in this place of worship. And then King Jehoshaphat continues to pray as he lays out the great need of God's people. He reminds the Lord, not that the Lord needed any reminding, that Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir were nations occupied by a people whom the Lord would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. And now, what are these people doing? They are seeking to throw out the chosen people of the Lord and to remove them from their possession, to remove them from their inheritance. Yes, the inheritance. What a precious word for all God's people to this day. We do not live for the moment. We ought not live simply for today. We live in preparation for the inheritance. We give testimony to the inheritance as we live not so much in the dominion of Canada, but the dominion of Christ. We know that he has gone ahead to prepare a place for a prepared people, for a people who are busy preparing for the fullness of the kingdom. And we do well to ask each other, how is it that we are preparing? Jehoshaphat concludes his interceding prayer by appealing to God's judgments. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? In the 19th chapter, the Lord had stressed the necessity of proper judgments in the land, and now Jehoshaphat is appealing to the Lord on the basis of his righteous judgments. He acknowledges that the Old Testament congregation does not know what to do. They don't know where to turn, but they wait on and for the Lord. Their eyes are lifted up upon their God. How wonderful it is that in worship we may confess from Sunday to Sunday and service to service that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. The king has earnestly prayed, appealing to the promises, appealing to the glory and the reputation of God. And in this moving prayer, the king has confessed God's sovereignty, God's covenant, God's presence, God's goodness, God's possession and their utter, utter dependence on Him. It's a great model for our own prayers, to recognize the sovereignty of God, His covenant, His presence, His goodness, our dependence on Him. And who has attended this prayer meeting, this solemn assembly? All Judah, with their little ones, wives, children, standing before the Lord, children not excluded, families. And the Lord responds immediately to this prayer by means of His appointed servant. And the prophet Jehaziel brings the word of God, the testimonies of the Lord's mercies for His people. And he brings a beautiful word of assurance, as we find it in the verses 14 through 17. And the heart of the prophet, the preacher's message is, do not fear, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. You will stand before the enemy, but you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The word of God calls us to believe that the Lord is with His people. The word of God calls us to trust and to keep our eyes on the Lord by faith. And how rich God is in mercy to those who call upon Him in truth. He does abundantly more than we ask or think. God is working out His plan in our lives. And we have to believe this in faith. To believe that we are not just simply ambling through life, but that God has a purpose for us in this day, in this age. And in the challenges of life, the bigger picture must be kept in mind. The Lord has never promised us a life of ease. The Lord is not in the camp of the so-called prosperity gospel. And we must always remember that the bigger picture rests and is secure in what has been accomplished for us in the Lord Jesus Christ as He went to battle for us. We might say what we see, what we read in 2 Chronicles 20 is but a microcosm of what we may see in the blessed work of our Savior who secures the victory. And to that we declare praise God, from whom all blessings flow. The king waited on God. God in mercy gives an answer. Before they call, I will answer. The word bearer has spoken, and now God's people must respond. And once again, in humility, Jehoshaphat leads the way as he bowed with his head, with his face to the ground, just coming low, low to the ground. And the nation worships the Lord. The praises of God's people are lifted to heaven with voices loud and high. And they bear testimony to God's word. They bear testimony to God's promise. They are prepared for battle. And the next day comes when the moment their faith will be vindicated. Early in the morning, as they went out to face the enemy, the king once again brings encouragement to his people, calling them to believe in the Lord, calling them to believe the prophets, calling them to believe the one who brings the word of God in truth, declaring that they will prosper in faith. Beloved, that's the only way we can prosper in faith. It is one thing to be sitting here in church as we ought, but it is so important that we do so with an active faith, a lively faith, a living faith, a faithful faith to the most holy faith. And those called to lead must lead the way. True spiritual leadership always needs to keep in mind the principles of accountability to God, integrity, honesty, loyalty to God and His Word, an ongoing concern for righteousness and the courage to do so. Life in God's kingdom demands spiritual order, and especially church leaders must strive for that order, remembering leaders lead. The singers are consulted. Those who were given special appointment to praise the beauty of God's holiness. Indeed, God is dressed in holiness. And we here who are the appointed singers in the house of God are to bring our song before the Lord in faith, indeed, that the battle is the Lord's. The song that echoes through the ages. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. The mercy of God secured in the victory of Christ. What is so astounding to me, and perhaps as we read the scriptures together to you as well, that as the enemies are closing in, and as it were, the clouds are dark, there is yet a song in the hearts upon the lips of God's people. The battle isn't ours. It belongs to the Lord. And that the testimony of praise comes before the battle is remarkable. Simply remarkable. In a way of speaking, we might say the battle was won by the singer standing in the most dangerous place of all, between two armies. And there in the middle, a gathering of singers. And in this case, the people, so to speak, did not even have to lift a finger. They sang the Lord's praises, and the enemy was routed. The choir praised God after God gave His word in verse 19. Before the battle, in verse 21, and after the victory, in verse 28. Now, all of this is not to say, well, just sing a little bit and everything will be just fine. Troubles will be ours in this vale of tears. And the battle against principalities is fierce. But the point is this. We must sing. Because all things are well in Jesus Christ. The battle has been decided in the death and the resurrection of our Redeemer. And so we sing. The many songs representing all the cares of the soul sung in the book of the Psalms over and again call us to sing a new song, even as we did earlier in worship. Our singing expresses joy and trust and dependence from Psalm 34. The Lord I will at all times bless, in praise my mouth employ. My mouth, my soul shall in Jehovah boast, the meek shall hear with joy. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name. When I'm in distress, on Him I called, He to my rescue came. Or from Psalm 99, God Jehovah reigns, His are all domains. Tremble at His word, peoples who have heard of the power of Him who mid cherubim His great throne has taken. Let the earth be shaken, and we could go on and on and on. Think of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, singing as their feet were in the stocks, their backs torn asunder, torn open, sitting there in prison. And what are they doing? Singing. Can you imagine singing in the midst of a most dark moment? Think of our Lord Jesus Christ in the hour before His betrayal at the conclusion of the Last Supper. What does the Bible say? When they had sung a hymn, they went. As Jesus faced the cross, He sung. And what do we read in the letter written to the church at Colossae? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Yes, singing with grace in our hearts. And Ephesians 5 and 19, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, again today, this afternoon, God's word is calling us to trust God to handle the things that overwhelm us. God is God. And that must always fill our hearts. Jesus is the Lord of all. Every knee will bow before Him. The Bible is filled with many different striking accounts. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is but one. The scriptures record events that are simply dismissed by unbelief. There'll be those who say, oh, well, that's quite a fancy story you read this afternoon. Somebody really thought up of quite a tale. No, it's what happened. Unbelief is the most pernicious sin in the human heart. And ultimately, the sin of unbelief will separate from God for eternity. In this age of incremental secularism, in these evil days where immorality shows little embarrassment, the church must go forward in the confidence with a song of victory as the marching drum beats. Never forget, God not only uses his praises for his own glory, but they also do something to us and for us as faith is fed and God is praised. Remember, our Lord is the same today as he was yesterday and will be tomorrow. And the one who holds the universe together, who holds the stars in the starry sky, he will not let us go. From our perspective, the road of life travels uncharted territory. And we voyage through seasons where the path ahead is not clearly visible. And God's plan may not always be apparent to us, but he has promised, and we must believe the promise that he will be with us to the end of the age. Even when the path is difficult, even in the midst of darkness, the light is with us. And the account of the victory before us where the spoils are gathered has no recording of military equipment, no swords or spears, no shields or bows, no chariots or horses. Faith has to be the armor. Christ is the captain of the army. And his double-edged sword of truth will always bring the victory. And what does that victory bring? Verse 29 and 30 describe it this way. In the first place, the nations take notice. Their ears and eyes are opened. The Lord will always be the victor. By means of the testimony of God's people to this day, who stand firm, who stand fast, others will notice and take note of God's marvelous work amongst his people. And then there's the description of the land enjoying quiet and rest. To enjoy life in the quiet understanding of God's presence. Why, that's true enjoyment. To know the presence of the Lord is with us. And to rest, knowing that our rest is resting in the Lord's promises. And the promise of his rest to come, the rest that the inheritance brings. What more could we ask for? What more do we need? How rich is God in mercy to those who call upon him in truth? He does abundantly more. God is working out his plan in our lives. And praise be to his name. Amen. Father in heaven, we give thanks to thee for thy word that speaks to us of the glories of thy power, thy love, thy goodness, thy grace. We thank thee with 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We could be encouraged with King Jehoshaphat as he prayed for help and as he poured out his heart on behalf of the nation. Lord God, we thank thee for the answer to that prayer as the preacher declared that the battle is the Lord's. And we thank thee, Father, for the testimony of praise for the help that was given. And so, Lord, as we go forth in this journey of faith that we've been placed upon, help us to be strong in thy mighty power to put on the armor supplied by God himself, so that we might be able to stand firm against all the strategies and the tricks of the devil. Help us, we pray, to realize that we do not fight against flesh or blood, but against rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Against those mighty powers of darkness who seek to rule this world and against the wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Help us to use every piece of armor to resist the enemy in time of trouble and in time of ease. so that after the battle we may still be standing firm, standing our ground. Help us, Lord, to put on the sturdy belt of truth. Lord, that we may take the word of God day by day and know this is God's holy will. And Lord, help us to wear the armor that recognizes thy righteousness as shoes. Help us to wear the peace that comes from the good news of Christ's victory, as he declared from the cross so long ago, it is finished. Lord, what peace that brings to those who believe. And Lord, so that we will be fully prepared, help us to hold tight to the shield of faith and to stop the fiery arrows aimed at us by Satan and Satan's hosts. Grant that salvation would be our helmet, the recognition of our protection and our security in Christ. And help us, we pray, to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to wield that sword, to do so in confidence, to do so knowing that thy truth will not be defeated. Find us to be a people of prayer who are alert and on guard. Lord, we thank thee for this day in thy courts, and we pray, Lord, prosper us as we soon leave, and bring us back again at the next appointed time for thy glory's sake. So hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.